Hey everyone, this is Deborah Burton, your host for Solutions from Scripture, from the desk of a Christian consultant. Know better so you can do better. Welcome to 21 Quick Lessons on Overcoming Personal Issues, from the Encounters of a Christian Consultant. Lesson 7, don't live a life of regrets. Glued on guilt. We can't change our past. Regretting what has happened and not moving forward from it only weighs us down. But our past can teach valuable lessons for our present and future journey in life. Let's get started. Wishing we would have made different decisions, wanting what we could have had, desiring our life in the past or present would not be so, won't let us live in a positive, productive, and powerful way in the right now and our future days. But living intentionally in the todays gives us a purposeful life instead of a guilt-laden, regretful, or defeated one. What is living in regret? Of course, this varies a great deal. It's when we struggle within ourselves, as we might say any of the following. I wish I wouldn't have done that. I wish I would have done this. I wish I wouldn't have said that. I wish I would have said this. I wish I would have made different choices. If only I could go back and do it all over again, but differently. I can't. And now I'm suffering the hardships and regret of my poor decision, my wrong choice, my sinful preference. I regret not realizing the value of how to spend my time wisely, or how I should have treated others or taken care of myself. I was so naive on how my life would be affected and the life of others. I didn't realize the importance of making good, wise, godly choices. I didn't seek advice or didn't listen to it. I just rashly decided. I've made choices out of ignorance and decisions out of foolishness. I regret it, and I'm stuck to guilt like glue. What is guilt? Guilt is when we can't go back, we can't take it back, and we can't do it over again. And we continually recycle those guilty thoughts. We can't take back time, but guilt keeps us back in that time over something that has already happened and we can't change. There is no undo button in life, but guilt keeps turning that button on, and then living in regret becomes a reality for today. There are many levels of guilt because of the many levels of choices or experiences. The range can be truly devastating to the more minor things that really don't matter in the bigger picture of life. Some situations have truly awful ongoing consequences, which builds up guilt on a continual basis because of continual reminders. Or perhaps we don't believe God has forgiven us. Perhaps restoration hasn't been made with someone when it's possible, so we feel guilty about that. At other times, something or someone triggers us to go back into guilt or regret. Of course, there are many more personal reasons. Guilt and regret. Unfortunately, with some decisions come unnecessary hardships. Sometimes it's not just us that are affected. It can also affect others. And this is why we want to know God's way in what to do and not do. Along with this comes an understanding there are good and bad consequences. Consequences are not about forgiveness, but rather a result of decisions. Guilt can bring sorrow, disappointment and distress, humiliation, shame and dishonor, a sense of hopelessness and feelings of worthlessness. Guilt can make us downcast, disheartened, and disillusioned. It can cause us to stay stuck in remembering the bad, the wrong, the sad, the devastating, the unwanted, or whatever thoughts and feelings we struggle with because we are overwhelmed from reliving the past or from being glued on guilt. To balance this out, sometimes choices are necessary and bring great sadness or other after effects. But this is different than guilt that is understandable. Some choices are just painfully challenging and crucial, and we should not carry guilt with these, such as keeping a child in the hospital for long periods of time, and when they're older, they are angry with us. But no guilt should happen because the motive was out of love and necessity. Guilt can be useful, a type of godly guilt that probes at our conscience and drives us to seek forgiveness from God and restoration with others when applicable is good. This kind of godly guilt is more accurately described as a sense of conviction that causes us to stop and assess the wrong in a situation. Conviction, or as some say, guilty feelings, are simply a tool God can use to reveal our sin or wrong so we turn from it as we turn to Him. This kind of conviction gives us the opportunity to experience more of God's forgiveness, mercy, and faithfulness. God never gives up on us, no matter what we do or don't do. We just can't give up on the process of going through the lessons we can learn from guilt. We were not designed to carry guilt. Jesus did that for us. Guilt should be gone when we lay sin at the foot of the cross and realize Jesus died for all our sins so we can be set free instead of staying in the bondage of guilt. Some of the most painful and valuable lessons we learn are those that cause pain to ourselves or to others. This doesn't mean it's too late for God to turn something good out of the hardest situations. It takes time. We must trust God is more powerful than any mistake, hardship, or hurts. 1 Peter 2, 24, "And He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by His wounds you were healed." What does this verse mean? It means Jesus carried our sins on the cross, all of them. He was wounded and died to pay the penalty for us, regardless of what we have done or not done. Believers, those who are born again, are free from the power of sin to poison our lives with ongoing guilt. Now, just a note, "by His wounds we are healed" is not a reference to healing all physical ailments at all times for all people in all situations, as some health and prosperity people preach and believe. Rather, it's referring to God's spiritual intention for us to live a healthy Christian lifestyle as we follow Christ. And when we mess up, He was wounded on the cross, so our healing is our forgiveness. On the other hand, false guilt is not useful. False guilt drives us away from God because we have already been forgiven when we confess our wrongs. False guilt keeps us in a false sense of unforgiveness that leads us to more and more guilt. False guilt sees failure or hardships as a life sentence. It continues to cling to us even when we've repented and learned from mistakes. It focuses on the wrong and the bad and the regrets instead of realizing how God can make everything work for good, even when that seems impossible in our own human mind. False guilt can result in depression and being spiritually paralyzed because of the thoughts that God has given up on us or what happened is so awful, life can never be turned out good. It's just ruined. And then there is the opposite. There is no guilt, no remorse, no repentance, no broken or contrite heart. Instead, there is pride and no fear of the Lord. But that's another whole topic. We have an enemy that wants to keep us glued to guilt. It's the evil one, Satan, our accuser, who relentlessly reminds us of our failures, faults, sins. He plants seeds of doubt as he tells us our life will never be as good as it could be because of our wrongs. Satan wants us to live in our guilt as he whispers into our souls that we don't deserve full pardon, but we do deserve a life of guilt. He tells us we are not worthy of God's forgiveness because our sin is so great. We messed up our life and the lives of others with our unforgivable and unfixable mistakes. The enemy knows guilt will stifle all the good God wants to do with our life. The truth is, God is good and does good, and no bad, no mistakes can keep us from the goodness of God, regardless of the bad we have done. God doesn't give up on us, so why should we give in to guilt? But Satan wants God to give up on us. Look at what he constantly does toward us day and night. Revelation 12:10. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them before our God day and night." But look at this verse. 1 John 2:1 says, "And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, who is Jesus Christ the righteous." And what does this mean? It means Jesus is like a lawyer that defends us when we mess up or our life looks totally messed up. Jesus continually fights for us day and night as Satan fights against us. Jesus already paid for all our wrongs. Being guilty of wrongdoing doesn't mean we stay in the guilt. Our life is never ruined because we make ruinous decisions. We can think, "God may forgive me, but I just can't forgive myself." Nowhere in Scripture does it tell us we have to forgive ourselves. Rather, we are to receive God's forgiveness toward us. That's what the cross is all about. By clinging to guilt after dealing with what caused it, we imply his death on the cross was not powerful enough to forgive every sin. When we humbly receive God's forgiveness and let go of guilt, then we show gratefulness for his forgiveness. Here's a couple of other things to keep in mind. Freedom from guilt does not mean we will forget what caused the guilt, nor does it mean the hardships will suddenly go away. On the other side, just because we don't feel guilty doesn't mean we are not guilty of wrongdoing. Guilt doesn't have to be a feeling. It can be a simple recognition we are not surrendering to God's ways. Let's do PAT, practical application tools. 4 tools to deal with guilt. First tool, confess sin that causes guilt. Second tool, a broken and contrite heart. Third tool, restitution and restoration. Fourth tool, let go and move on. Let's get into more detail about these tools. First tool, confess sin that causes guilt. Many times we feel guilty because we are guilty of displeasing God. Don't just deal with the feelings of guilt, deal with what caused the guilt in the first place. We start by confessing our sin or wrongs, and then we pray that God would also reveal hidden sins that we aren't aware of that could be causing us to feel guilty, or we're not sensitive to our sins because we have become accepting of them. We need a sensitive conscience to be aware of what is not, how we are not surrendering to or sinning against God's ways. 1 John 1, verses 8 through 9. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Psalm 32, verses 3 through 5. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. These verses indicate we don't need to walk in guilt when forgiveness has been given to us after we have confessed our sins. We want to also repent and turn away from those sins and not continue in them. Second tool, a broken and contrite heart. Ask God for this. Guilt can drive us to asking for forgiveness, but a broken and contrite spirit means we understand on a deeper level how we have grieved God with our sin and our continuance in that sin. This is not a guilty spirit, but rather one that is truly sorrowful over our sin and wants to turn from it. Remember, David was a man after God's own heart, even though he was a murderer and committed adultery. But he kept going after God when he was guilt-laden because of his sins. He didn't stay stuck in guilt, but instead he had a broken and contrite heart over his sins, no matter how big or small our sin may be, no matter how many times we continue in that sin, even though we're trying to repent and turn from it, we still want a broken and contrite heart because we don't want to grieve God or continue to grieve Him. Just a note, David suffered terrible consequences in his own life and saw it in the lives of those he loved. Nonetheless, he found freedom from guilty feelings as he pleaded with God for forgiveness from a heart full of sorrow over what he had done. Sorrow is a reminder of mistakes as a precaution against rebelling against God's ways in the future. Sorrow is not depression, but a realization of what happens when we don't surrender to God. Take a look at this verse. Psalm 51, a psalm of David after his sin with Bathsheba and after he had made sure her husband was killed. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Third tool, restitution and restoration when applicable. Make restitution over what has been done. This is trying to resolve or heal or help in the harmful choices we've made. Sometimes this is not possible for a variety of reasons. Perhaps the situation is not fixable, or other people don't want to deal with it. Then we need to move on. Make restoration in a relationship when applicable. Work at restoring a broken relationship in some, but not all, situations because of certain reasons. Every person's circumstance is different. At times and with some people, this just isn't going to happen. Use discernment when it comes to restitution and restoration. Perhaps get some wise, godly counsel for your personal situations that don't apply to everyone to see how you can make an effort in these regards. Matthew 5:24, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. Of course, there's a balance in this, as we can't possibly make right every single wrong toward every single person. Also, just because someone accuses us of a wrong doesn't mean we actually did a wrong. At times, people can be offended for no reason at all. Again, we need to use discernment on these matters, because each situation is so different. Fourth tool, let go and move on. Moving on is letting go of the guilt while holding on to God's forgiveness. We can learn from our personal experiences and make a message out of our messiness that can help others to not make the same messy choices. We don't need to wallow in the memories of sinful or bad choices. We don't want to live a life of regrets or the should-haves, would-haves, or could-haves. As the saying goes, if God has saved you out of a sewer, don't dive back in and swim around. This is pointless and is opposite to living a victorious Christian life, as God continually grows us and matures us. Psalm 103:12, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. So, look at what this verse reminds us of. God's mercy toward us removes our sin from us. He doesn't keep them in front of us or near us. Instead, he moves them as far as the east is from the west. This is a profound analogy. North meets south at the South Pole, and south meets north at the North Pole. East and west never meet. There is neither an east pole nor a west pole. To say God separates our sins as far as the east is from the west speaks of the absolute, unchangeable, permanent degree by which God forgives us of every sin and all mistakes. Again, this doesn't mean consequences are a sign of unforgiveness. They are the result of sin. Let's recap the four tools to replace fear. First tool, confess sin that causes guilt. Second tool, a broken and contrite heart. Third tool, restitution and restoration. Fourth tool, let go and move on. Real quick, I'll share something regarding some consulting sessions I had. I would especially see the guilt in parents with how they had dealt with their children, or abortion, adultery, pornography, alcohol, anger, a car wreck, death, and so many more. The thoughts of the details of these could drown a client in despair, so they had to learn how to hold on to God's forgiveness and let go of the regret that they couldn't change. Learning how to gather valuable lessons over what they had guilt over changed their perspective because God's word, ways, and wisdom were deeply healing to them. We can't always see the ending of how God turns the worst situations into something of eternal good and value. But we trust He has the power to do it in all circumstances and will do so in His timing and in His wise, powerful ways. This kind of trust is what gets us unglued from guilt. We stay glued to God's goodness. Please be part of reaching out to others to encourage in godly principles. Subscribe and share with those you care about. As always, thanks for being here. Together, we're learning the difficult topics and the encouraging ones. It's all about God's Word. Know it, live it, and share it. Isaiah 40, verse 8, "The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever."